I'm going to start this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Matthew 24 briefly. And the title of this morning's message is Don't Be Afraid, brackets, Fear or Faith. Don't be afraid. And so let's just read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And with everything that we're all very mindful of, everything that's going on in the news, the way countries around the world are closing down, the various different reports of how severe this is or may become, we don't really know, do we? We don't really know. But the world, and certainly the media, likes to sensationalise things, that's for sure. And it likes to, seemingly, if we become more fearful, then that seems to be an agenda in society at large. The Bible says we're not to be afraid. The Lord says God has not given us a spirit of fear. We should not be afraid of what we read in the news. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time on that this morning. And I want to, like I mentioned, just read the first few verses from Matthew 24 this morning. Because this is just to remind us, and this is just to put a context into the current situation. These are familiar scriptures for all of us. And sometimes when you're in the middle of something, you don't realize you're in the middle of a situation. You don't realize you're in the middle of a historic moment or things actually taking place. But we are. And so I want to read this passage to us, just from verse 1 to verse 14 of Matthew 24. So Jesus is talking here. And then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" So bearing in mind, they're now looking at the temple, which was grandiose. It was huge. It was wonderful. It was majestic. It had been there a very long time. Jesus said to him, "Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." I think the Lord was trying to get them to realize that even the things that they thought were permanent and secure and safe and forever were not going to stand. Verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" And so the key indicator of the last days is, or the days of Jesus' return, is that there'll be deception. It'll be easy to be deceived by what's going on around us. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ, I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled," in other words, don't be afraid, "for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Many will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." We'll leave it there, because we're not talking about the end times today. But I wanted to read that scripture to us because Jesus doesn't pull any punches when he tells us about the day in which we're living. He doesn't say, just before I return, everything's going to be lovely. Nothing will change. Everything will be fine. You won't have anything to worry about. Everything will just be super smooth. No, he tells us exactly how it's going to be. He forewarns us ahead of time what we can expect. And we've been reading these scriptures for years and years and years, and talking about the end times probably for years and years and years. And yet sometimes when things actually start to come to pass and we start to see some things, and this coronavirus, I believe, is part of what Jesus described here. And I know that we've had plagues and pestilences and other things in the past. We've had earthquakes and other things in the past. We understand that. But there's something about the birth pangs coming together in these last days. And that includes famines, it includes pestilences, it includes earthquakes in various places and wars around the world. So this coronavirus is just part and parcel of that. You know, we should expect this kind of thing. We should expect there to be an increase in earthquakes the nearer to the Lord's coming we get. We should expect to hear of more wars and rumours of wars. We should expect more persecution as believers, because Jesus said these things are going to happen. He's telling us as it is. What we see now, what we're seeing in the news today, is part of that. And this virus in itself is having a massive effect. We're not seeing even the beginning yet of the effect of it on the economies of the world. Many companies are going to go bust. Some already have. There's a reshaping going on and a shaking going on. And this is part of the end times. So let's not be afraid. Let's not be shaken ourselves. Jesus has already warned us. You know, things aren't going to carry on as they always have done. Economies will be reshaped. Things are going to change. We don't know exactly know what. What we do know, and I love that picture from last week that Dawn painted of the little grandchild in the granddad or grandmum's hand, you know, holding on, from Psalm 103:1, was it last week? You know, we can put our hand in the Lord's hand because he's here with us walking through the situation. So what I want to talk about this morning is very simple, really. Don't be afraid. And, you know, the enemy wants us to be afraid. The enemy of our souls wants us to be afraid. He wants us to panic. He doesn't want us to trust God. He wants us to be cast down in our sense of, you know, just how we are. Whereas the Lord wants us to look up. The Lord says, look up, for your redemption draws near, in Luke somewhere. He wants us to be full of faith. God wants us to be full of faith. He's forewarned us of what to expect, as we've just been reading. He's provided everything we need for godliness. Let me read to you from 2 Peter. I'm going to just read through a few scriptures, but you don't need to turn to them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. But I want to read that from the New Living Translation, which kind of decodes it a bit. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. The Lord has given us everything we need to live a godly life, a life like him. This is what the Lord does. The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, gives us all the strength and the power. We read earlier on that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but love, but power, love, and a sound mind. John was talking about wisdom earlier on, a sound mind, the wisdom that comes from above. He gives us these things through his Holy Spirit So as we abide in him and his word abides in us, so we will ask for those things that we desire and they will be given to us from John 15. All God's precious promises which he has given to us, as well as the Holy Spirit, this is how God helps us through a time of fear. God says to us so many times to rejoice. And it goes on to say, and I say again, we used to sing an old song, didn't we? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And it's hard to rejoice if you're just living in the natural, because in the natural, things are fearful. We went to Tesco's a couple of days ago, and the aisles are clear of toilet rolls. So we bought a packet of sneezing tissues as a reserve. People are panicking. It's hard to be rejoicing if you're just living in the natural, but if we're living in the Holy Spirit, if we're living in God, if we're in Christ, and we're relying on all his precious promises that he's given to us, we can rejoice because we see things as the Lord explains it to us rather than the way the world will see it. Now, the world will either become very fearful or it'll become very blasé or both. In a general sense, I'm talking. But for us as believers, we recognize that, yes, it's a hard time. And yes, it's, you know, this is not a walk in the park. Jesus forewarned us that these things would happen. The scripture is there so that we'd be prepared, so that we're abiding in him and we're relying upon him, not on the things we see around us. You know, I love the short letter of James, Yaakov, really. It's not really James at all, it's Jacob. They weren't called James in the New Testament times. That was something that King James sorted out, I think, much later. Jacob was his name. Jacob, Yaakov. And I love this letter. It's so practical, so practical. And the first thing he talks about, apart from the opening verse, he says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? Because he's seeing things from a heavenly point of view. And we know these scriptures. I know we all know these scriptures. But now is the time to apply them. And that is, you know, knowledge of scripture is one thing. Wisdom comes when you apply that knowledge, doesn't it? We all know that. Rejoice in the trials that we go through. Don't be afraid, but be bold in him, as he is with us in the trouble that we're in the middle of. Let's go to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. We've been talking about when trouble comes the last couple of weeks. Well, here we are in a time of trouble. And if the scripture has any relevance for us, it's so that we apply it when it is relevant. And today is a day of relevance for a scripture like God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So here we are in a time of trouble. Let's apply God's word to us. We can stand on it. You know, I've said it before that God's promises are like currency. So if I gave you a £5 note, you can take that and go and buy something with it. Not very much these days, but you can. God's promises are the same. That £5 note, and I do have one in my wallet, actually, unusually. it's only worth anything, not because it's made of gold, not because of any material on it. It's worth something because it's got a promise on it from the governor of the Bank of England, who promises that it's worth £5. So you see, money, currency, is based upon a promise. It's only worth something because it's guaranteed by a promise. So I can give you that £5 note and you can buy something with it because it has value, because somebody in authority has given a promise about it. That's the only reason why you can take paper and buy things with it. How much more God's promises to us. They are spiritual currency. We can use them to buy things. God even says, doesn't he, in Isaiah, come, I counsel of you to come buy, haven't looked up the scripture, but to come buy things of value from him. He gives us his promises, his currency for us to use and to stand on. Hallelujah. He also gives us lots and lots of examples of people in the Bible who were afraid but decided to not be afraid. You know, people who were reacting in fear but decided to react in faith instead. Okay, because how many of us know that all the Bible characters weren't perfect angels? We could quote Moses, who just happened to have killed somebody. Any of us killed anybody? Not that we were aware of. David, you know, we've said this in the past, haven't we? You know, David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a thief, actually, as well, if we're being frank about it. Stole somebody's wife, etc. But, you know, these were not perfect people. We are not perfect people. No jokes about that. But the Bible gives us lots of examples. So if we look at some of these examples, which we're going to do very, very briefly in a moment, then we can learn from that. But first of all, I want to turn to Revelation. Because Revelation is written for the end times. We are in some stage of the end times, an early stage. But before the detail comes concerning the end times, there are seven letters to seven different churches or types of church. And to each one is given a promise. He who overcomes, I will give whatever. Jesus, writing to the churches, so writing to us, sends us a letter and he says, you've got this, you've got that, there are these issues, that issues, I commend you in this area, I commend you in that area. He who overcomes, I will give. So verses from chapter 2 and 3, verses 7, 11, 17, 26, and chapter 3, 5, 12, and 21. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's verse 7 of chapter 2. I'm not going to read all of them. He who overcomes. How is it that we have to overcome if we have no problems? How can you be a hurdle jumper if there are no hurdles on the track? You can't, can you? We can't overcome unless there is something to overcome. And God says to him who overcomes. In chapter 12 of Revelation, there's this scripture. Verse 11 of chapter 12. They overcame him. So this is believers. They overcame him, so that's the enemy as well they're talking about, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. They overcame. And so the challenge to us is to be overcomers. And these five very brief examples that I'm going to run through are overcomers. And I say are overcomers, not were overcomers, because when we enter into eternity, as we sang earlier on, no more fear, no more pain. One day we will see these guys, we'll be able to talk to them about it, because they are not dead, they are alive. Jesus referred to Abraham, didn't he? Isaac and Jacob as not being dead. God is not the God of the dead, he mentioned. So these guys, Joshua, Gideon, David, Esther and Jesus, we know Jesus is alive. These guys are all alive. They're in heaven. We'll be able to talk to them about it. So let's just refer, first of all, to Joshua. Joshua was Moses' second in command, if you like. He was his servant, he was his assistant. And when Moses died, Joshua took over, leading a church of about 2 million people. I say a church, helps us to get our head around it. Imagine a congregation of 2 million people. It was a nation, it was as well as a congregation of people. The nation of Israel that came out of Egypt was something like 1.5 million people. So scholars tell us. Imagine being a young man taking over that congregation. There'd be a few issues with the notices, amongst other things. So let's just read a few verses here. For Joshua, who was a young man, relatively speaking, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. There's one of those promises that Joshua could cash in as currency in the spiritual realm, as I said to Moses. And he goes on to say the extent of the territory, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now Joshua, in this situation, is afraid. And we can say that because God tells him not to be afraid. God wouldn't have had to say to him several times, don't be afraid, if he wasn't afraid. That's my understanding. But here Joshua is probably thinking, can I do this? Can I do this? It's too much for me, you know, even though he's been prepared by Moses over many years. But that's my understanding of that. God wouldn't tell us not to be afraid if we weren't afraid. So he says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. You know, the picture of Joshua as a mighty warrior is one that we have in our mind, and that he, you know, that they took hold of the possession of the land, the promised land, and Joshua succeeded in doing that and was very successful. But I think Joshua was just an ordinary person who God had called for a very extraordinary role, and he needed to rely on God to fulfill his role. And we are the same. You know, if you're afraid, that's okay. But God says to us what he said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we hear that quoted in Hebrews chapter 13. A lot of the New Testament is the Old Testament quoted. Verse 5 of Hebrews 13, the writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself, God himself, has said, quote, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, quote, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So God there is speaking to Joshua. Joshua overcame his fear and was bold in God. Another classic example is Gideon. And I do like Gideon. Don't often talk about him, but context here is that Joshua's generation had already passed. They were in the land, but they'd already kind of gone away from God. They were already doing things according to the ways they thought was right for them. The Midianites were coming and attacking, and so much so that Gideon is even pressing the olives, I think it is, in a place where he shouldn't have been pressing them. He was doing it in hiding, in secret. It was so that the enemy didn't come and steal what was theirs, because they'd had these raiding parties so much, and they were living in fear. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, verse 11 of chapter 6, sorry, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. That's right, get the details right. Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord, so that's a Christology, that's the Lord Jesus, appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." God sees things that we don't see. Because Gideon here is afraid. He's hiding. He's threshing the wheat in a wine press. Okay? Now, that's not the action of a mighty man of valor, is it? But God looks on the heart. And we might be living and doing things in fear. But God sees our heart. And he says to us, "The Lord is with you." That was the key thing. Like for Joshua, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And he goes on, he says, in the end, Gideon leads the Israelites to defeat the Midianites. God gives him that promise again of his word that Gideon stood on. "You mighty man of valor." You might not feel like a mighty person of valor this morning. You might feel very weak and very afraid. But Gideon went from being afraid to being full of faith. And if Gideon can do it, so can we. We've already mentioned David this morning. A couple of weeks or so ago, we mentioned about the incident at Ziklag, where all the family of David and his men had been captured, all the women and children had been carted off into exile, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. Even his own men were ganging in upon him. He had an excuse to be afraid. He had an excuse to be panicking and going down to Tesco's to clear out the toilet roll aisle. He had an excuse for that. But no, he turned to the Lord, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago. He turned to God and said, "Shall I pursue them?" It says David encouraged himself in the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 30. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He girded himself, if you like. He said, "I'm not going to let this fear overtake me. I am going to be strong in the Lord." And he said, "Lord, what should I do? Should I go and capture them?" And God says, "Go, you will succeed." So he had a word from God to go. And that's what he acted upon. David, another example, he took the fear that was pushed his way and he turned it to faith. See that? This is the challenge God gives us. We talked last week about Queen Esther. Esther 4:14, I'll just turn to that scripture. And we talked about it at length, how Esther and Mordecai responded to the trouble that they were in. Mordecai says to Esther in the challenge, he says, "If you remain completely silent at this time," the context is that the whole of the Jewish people to which Esther and Mordecai belonged were threatened with annihilation. And that would have covered all the Jewish people throughout the Middle East, from Ethiopia all the way through to India. "If you remain completely silent at this time," Mordecai tells his niece, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And as we said last week, you know, Esther, she was a young lady. She'd called for prayer, she'd called for a three-day fast, and she'd prayed and she prayed, and she, no doubt she was afraid, no doubt. Because if she went into the king without permission, he could have justifiably sentenced her to death. That was the law in the Persian Empire. But with covering in prayer and acting in faith and boldness, she responded. Then Esther told him, verse 15, to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, the city, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." That's an example of somebody responding in faith in the face of fear. She turned that fear into faith. Beautiful example. And I want to finish with the example of our Lord and Saviour. Very often, I'm guilty, I know, of looking for examples throughout the Scripture in biblical characters, but we don't. I don't sometimes use the Lord as our example. He is our great example, isn't he? And so I want to just turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Okay, this is talking about the Lord Jesus. It's talking about the time for him to be received up. In other words, he was approaching the cross. And Jesus knew from the Scripture what his calling was. He knew that it was his calling to be the Lamb of God. He knew it was his calling, even though he's the Holy One. He's God the Son. Jesus in his flesh knew and understood from the Scriptures that his role in God's will was to become the Lamb of God, to, even though he was without sin, to take the sin of the world upon him and die. He knew that that was what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. And yet it says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen there. What a wonderful example we have. I don't believe the Lord was caught up with fear because he did not sin. But I believe that the Lord in faith set his face to go to the cross. We can read in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. "Behold," Jesus tells his disciples, "we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Here the Lord Jesus clearly spells it out to his disciples what's about to happen. He understood exactly what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be tortured. He knew that he was going to be crucified. He knew that he would die. He also knew that he would rise again from the dead. And he said so. His demonstration of acting in faith. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10, verses 5 and 7. 5 to 7. This is quoting from Psalm 40. "Therefore, when he came into the world," this is speaking of Jesus, "therefore, when he came into the world, he said," quote, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." This is quoting from Psalm 40. It's prophetic of Jesus coming into the world, volunteering to be that Lamb of God. He knew who he was and why he was here. He's our great example of not acting out of fear, but acting out of faith. And I want to close with just a couple of scriptures. We usually don't read these except at Christmas time, but I want to just read to you from Luke chapter 1, verse 30. This is Mary. This is the angel, Gabriel, who's just popped in to give her some good news. And the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we could paraphrase that. We could say, "Do not be afraid, Eva, for you have found favor with God. Do not be afraid, Jeff, for you have found favor with God," etc., etc. We could say it of all of us. We have found favor with God because of what Jesus has done for us. And so God says to us, "Don't be afraid. You're my people. You're my people." In the next chapter, in Luke chapter 2, there's a bunch of shepherds. They were just out on the hills. It was just another September or October night. And all of a sudden, let's see, verse 8. "Now there were in the same country, in the same area, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock of sheep by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." You would be, wouldn't you? They, one minute, you know, you're just looking after Matilda the sheep, or Sean, I should say. And the next minute, there is an angel in glory, shining. And the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people." And then it goes on, this angel's joined by all of its friends, all of his or her friends. "A multitude of angels appearing in the heavenly host, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" So no wonder the shepherds were afraid, because they'd never seen anything like it. But how wonderful that was. Don't be afraid is the message again there. Don't be afraid. Now let's turn to John chapter 14. Very familiar verse. Jesus says to us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. Again, there's a context that we usually quote that scripture in. But it's for all times, for all situations, it's for now. Jesus says to us, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he goes on to say in chapter 16, a scripture that I've mentioned a few times recent weeks, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And in other words, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. Rejoice. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Hallelujah. And as a little bit of homework, if you wanted to have a little bit of homework today, we could read, and I will just read to bring our time to a close, from Psalm 91. Alan quoted some of it to us earlier on. This is about that person who dwells in the secret place, who abides in the Lord, who abides under the shadow of the Almighty. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence or the virus that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And I recommend that we read that whole psalm because it's encouraging and it's promises from God that we can stand on. So the message this morning simply is, don't be afraid. Don't react in fear, but let's react in faith. Hallelujah. Shall we just pray together? Lord, we do thank you for your many great and precious promises that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we can stand on. We can rejoice in, Lord. You have made us rich by your word, by your promises. So, Lord, we choose this morning to stand on your word. We choose, Lord, to be wise. We choose, Lord, to be careful. But we choose to rejoice in you in these times of trial and to be full of faith by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you. We're going to take an offering as we close, and there will be tea and coffee afterwards, so praise the Lord. And this is a scripture that we're going to sing. This is Psalm 73, or from Psalm 73, and it's always good to sing scripture. It helps us remember it. Just need the words on the screen, Steve. Sorry. Thank you. So shall we stand? Just wait for the drummer.